To our guests, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning. And to our brethren, members of the Lord's body, we are also grateful and rejoice with each and every one of you. As always, it is my honor and it is my great pleasure to stand before the Almighty God to be able to present another portion of His holy word for us to meditate upon, to reflect, and of course, to make application in our daily lives. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we come before thy feet. We bow, Father, reverently, but we do so with a heart full of joy and thanksgiving. Father, without you, we would not be alive. Without you, we would not have this great honor, this great privilege to be here assembled as thy saints together. We know, Father, that not only you are our creator, but you are also our sustainer and our provider. For this reason, Father, we call upon thy holy name as thy children, seeking, Father, striving to stand before you without shame. Father, as we now, Father, study another portion of your word, please, Holy God, grant us the strength to concentrate, grant us the strength to meditate, and that everything that we do, Father, in word or in deed, may always be done so, following the commandments of your Son, whom you, Father, established as the head of the church. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed you. Forgive us when we've transgressed your holy law. And as we conclude, Father, this first quarter of 2026, may these fundamental lessons, Father, be done so in a manner that please you, so that our foundation may always, Father, be solidly upon your promises. Father, we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The acme of spiritual development. You may be wondering, what do we mean by the word acme? Wasn't that some kind of company that the Looney Tunes created where Wile E. Coyote always failed to grab his things from? Why would we be talking about a cartoon, and how does it have to do with the Bible? You know, Brother Kevin somehow knew, and he wore a Looney Tunes tie to match with it, and honestly, I almost did so as well. But the reality is that when we look at the word acme, the word means the culmination. It means the summit or the zenith of something. What we're referring to is that as we've been studying for the past 3 months, we've been laying or rather bracing those fundamentals of faith. We've been revisiting these basic lessons for some of us, and for others who perhaps are just beginning their Christianity, for you, this is something that was new, and yet it is still fundamental and important for you to learn from. But when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verses 8 through 13, we see that here we find the acme of spiritual development. If you will, turn very quickly with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're not going to read the whole section, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, you should at home start reading from verse 5. But I want you and I to look at verse 7 and verse 8 only. Verse 7 and verse 8 reads, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, beginning there at verse 5, we are told that with all diligence we are to add, and it begins with faith, but then it ends in verse 7b with love. See, that love that is referred to is the Greek word agape. That Greek word referring to the fact that when we reach the kind of love that defines God, when we are able to learn to love our enemies as God loves his enemies, when we are able to love one another as Jesus loved us, we then have reached the acme, that is to say, the maturity of our spiritual development. Doesn't mean that we will not learn or that we cannot continue to learn. But what it means is that this is when we can call ourselves adults, spiritually speaking. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see that the Apostle Paul uses the same analogy. And it's interesting because when we study this, well, you have to remember that this chapter is found in between chapter 12 and chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul is addressing chapter 12, identifying what spiritual miraculous gifts were, and then in chapter 14, their purpose or the reason why they were given. But we have to try to first have a summary of 1 Corinthians 13 in order for you and I to understand how this applies to us today. You see, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see the priority of love over miraculous gifts. In these first three verses, we read that any kind of gift that you and I may have in this specific section, miraculous gifts, whether it was of tongues, whether it was of prophecy, whether it was of knowledge without studying, all of this without love is meaningless. It is like a brass that clangs, and it is like a sounding brass that brings no reason or rhyme. So pay attention to the fact that in the first three verses, the more excellent way that chapter 12 ends with begins by teaching us that without love, none of these spiritual gifts mean anything. They're meaningless. Thus, love has a priority that is over the miraculous gifts. Without love, brethren, we will not please God. Verses 4 through 8a, we see the excellent pathway of love. You see, here we have what many have called the closest definition of love that we will ever find. And what we see in verses 4 through 8a is a series of descriptions that tells us the kind of love that God has for us. Keep that in mind as we will probably come back to that in a few minutes. But pay attention to the fact that the excellent path of love is one where it isn't easy. It is a path that without a doubt will not go without challenges. In fact, the very first thing we learn about love is that love suffers. Love suffers, and yet it is an excellent pathway. And then, of course, verses 8b through 13, the durability of love. And this is the section that we're studying, right? This is the section that you and I are seeing together. The durability of love in verses 8 through 13, 8b through 13. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The miraculous had an expiration period. Miracles, signs, wonders, they were not always going to be. In fact, miracles, signs, and wonders were always the exception to the rule. They were not the rule. What we mean by this is that just because someone had a sick family member didn't mean that the miracle was always performed on their behalf. But the same was true in the opposite. We tend to forget that the bad can also be miraculous. If you forget, the Apostle Paul cursed someone with blindness and they went blind. But this again was the exception, not the rule. But the point and the purpose was that miracles were around so that the Bible could be fulfilled and the Bible could be completed. The Bible, brethren, today in the 21st century has taken the place of miracles. And unlike miracles, the Word of God does not wither away. Unlike miracles, the Word of God will not go away. But verse 13 is very important for us to understand. Because in verse 13, the Bible speaks about how today or now abide faith, hope, and love, right? So there's some notes that we have to look into this. Pay attention to the fact that we are seeing a contrast between the temporary, that is to say, spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, and the permanent, the inner Christian qualities. Faith, hope, and love, these are Christian traits. These are qualities that do not require a miracle for us to perform them. We can obtain faith through the Word of God. We all know what hope is because we have an aspiration, and we can all love. But pay attention that there is no need of supernatural power that defines natural law for us to obtain, to develop, and to apply these three. We need the Word of God to teach us how to develop them. We know we need the Word of God to make a proper application of them, but we don't need a vision or a miraculous voice telling us how to do this. God has already left His Word, and therefore the Apostle Paul is telling us he is making a contrast between the temporary and the permanent in this life. In other words, now Paul is talking about the Christian age. Now these abide. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Now these are the ones that are going to remain when all of the spiritual gifts cease, when all of the miracles no longer exist, when prophecies stop to happen, when prophecies have been fulfilled, there will still be faith, hope, and love. But Paul's point is that faith, hope, and love will outlive the miraculous until the very end, but he uses a superlative of greatest. The greatest of these is love. Now, that word there, greatest, is indeed used to describe the level of importance. He is not saying that love or that faith and hope are not important, but he's saying that of the three that will remain, love is the most important. This goes back to verses 1 through 3. In fact, pay attention to the fact that in verses 1 through 3, he talks about having all of the faith that he can move mountains. But faith without love is meaningless. A person can have hope in what is wrong. A person can hope and aspire for something that is selfish, and it could be a selfish goal, and they hope to obtain that selfish goal selfishly. But without love, hope is meaningless. Pay attention to the fact that love is the greatest because love gives faith and hope meaning. But not only does love give faith and hope meaning, pay attention that it also teaches us that love will go into eternity. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read about the fact that when our salvation has come, our faith will then be complete. You see, our faith is only useful here in this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, in past tense, I have kept the faith. The reason he says that is because he knew that he was going to be executed, and to the world, meaning the Hadean realm where he was going to go, faith was no longer necessary. Faith had reached its culmination. Faith had been complete and had done the part that needed to be done. Brethren, when we die, if we die faithfully or full of faith, our faith then will secure our glory with God. But then Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, the Bible teaches us what hope is. And it makes a very logical point and very logical explanation that's easy to understand. He says, we hope for that which we cannot see. We hope for that which we cannot obtain. If we all can already see it, if we can already obtain it, by the way, I'm paraphrasing, how can we hope for what we already have? You know, I'll use the example of when I was a single man, I hoped to be married one day. Now that I am married, it would make no sense for me to continue to hope to be married one day. That's the logic of Romans 8, 24 and 25. Pay attention to the fact that we have faith, and that faith sustains our hope in the promises of God. But one day those promises will be fulfilled for us. And when God's promises come to fruition, our faith and our hope will no longer be necessary. In the eternal realm with God, in heaven after judgment day, faith and hope will no longer be necessary. They will have fulfilled their task, and they will have reached their zenith. But love remains. Love will outlive faith and hope. This is why Paul says the greatest of these is love. And that more excellent way that he's demonstrating, which we see in Romans and 1 Corinthians 13, is the fact that God's word, his love letter to mankind, will never wither away, said the Apostle Peter. You see, God uses his word to teach mankind. He's always used his word. And thus what we learn, brethren, is that, of course, love is superior to all. This is why being like God, learning to love as God loves, is the acme of spiritual development. We know that we have reached adulthood, spiritually speaking, when we learn how to love our enemies. We know that we have developed and grown exponentially as Christians when we know how to love those who hate us. When we know how to forgive those who have offended us without needing an apology first. We know that we have reached that level of love when we are willing to lay down our lives for a friend as Jesus did so. We know that when we love, as God loves, that we have reached a level of completion in our spiritual maturity that will continue to open the pathways to growing more and more and being more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Brethren, love is superior to faith. Love is superior to hope. It will outlast them. It will be the only trait that we know will follow us into eternity. And there are many reasons why this is true, as is revealed to us by Scripture. Think, for example, the fact that love has a binding quality to it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Once again, pay attention to Paul using the concept of greatest. Yes, humility is important. Yes, we must be able to forbear with one another. Meekness and long-suffering, all of these inner Christian qualities are vital for our spiritual growth. But above all, says the Apostle Paul, but above all these things, there is one that is instrumental, there is one that must not be amiss, there is one that has to be present that makes the rest of these come together. Put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The word perfection there, once more, referring to completion, referring to maturity, referring to making whole. The idea the apostle is inspired to write is that all of these qualities, all of these traits, all of these good works that God has created, without love, they are everywhere. They are outside, they are not bound together. It is love that brings them together and makes them work with each other. When we love one another, we can forgive as Christ forgave us. When we love one another, we find the strength to long suffer. When we love one another, we learn to hold our tongue, to be humble, because we care more about that person not being hurt than being right. Love, says the Bible, has a binding quality that no other trait has. Unity, brethren, is crucial to the church. But without love, we will not be in perfect unity. We will only be united as long as our desires align. As long as our goals are still on the same page, the moment that our desires, the moment that our goals are no longer the same, that unity will split. Think and consider, for example, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They had been at each other's throats for centuries. They had detested each other and they had been bitter rivals for many years. But then Jesus came, and they became united when it came to crucifying Christ. Their goals aligned. Their goals aligned in the sense that they cannot have this Jesus of Nazareth to threaten their authority. Therefore, we will be on a temporary unity because we align as far as what our goal is. You know what happened when Jesus was killed? And when he ascended back to heaven, they went back to fighting again. In the book of Acts, we read about how Paul, when he observed that the Sanhedrin was composed of Pharisees and Sadducees, he began to tell them that he had been taken because of the resurrection. And the Bible says that immediately they were in a great dispute with one another. They were no longer united after Jesus left the world. They went right back to being bitter rivals because their unity was not in love. It was temporary. It was missing that binding quality. We go then, of course, to the fact that love is superior because of its revealing nature. Turn now with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. The Bible now reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Have you paid attention how from chapter 13 to chapter 16, Jesus keeps bringing up how love has the ability to reveal? In chapter 14, verse 15, Christ talks about that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. The love that we have shows and reveals our obedience and our faithfulness to him. Here in chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35, the world will be able to identify us as his disciples by loving one another. Notice that love has a revealing nature. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, speaks about how if we love God but we hate one another, we are liars. It reveals whether we are truthful in our commitment. Love has a revealing nature. Just like faith and hope reveal one another, right? Our faith reveals our hope in the promises of God. Our hope reveals our active faith in God. Love has an even greater skill to reveal. You see, there are many people in the world who have a faith, and there are many people in the world that have a hope. But it is not the faith or the hope. Because loving God as God wants us to love him, and loving one another as God wants us to love one another, reveals if we are his disciples or not. Remember the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your body. And the second is as greatest as this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love has a revealing nature. Love, brethren, the love that God declares as superior, that agape, that love, right, that's always the selfless concern for another's greatest good. It reveals that I am like God in his nature. If you want to be perfect, said the Lord Jesus, then as your Father is perfect in heaven, then you must love your enemies. Love them and not hate them. Love reveals, brethren. Love indeed is superior because it has a revealing nature, but love, without a doubt, has a healing ability. Personally, this is one of my favorite points of today's lesson. Love has a healing ability to it. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Notice there the greatest portrait of healing that love can do. Remember that Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12b talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. That same scripture is quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. But notice how here in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, the Bible describes love's healing ability. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love. I love how Paul says his own love, very personal. Something that belongs to God, something that only he possesses, something that is very treasured that he doesn't often use. But notice, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He healed us from our sins. He healed us from the infection of sin. You see, if Christ would have died on the cross with hatred, with anger, with resentment, begrudgingly, complaining, his sacrifice would have been meaningless. It would have been meaningless. But Jesus in John chapter 10 made it very clear that the reason his Father loved him was because he was willing to give up his life for his sheep. Jesus, brethren, we just sang one of the songs that said that no complaint came from his mouth. I started thinking about that, and I started in my mind going through the scriptures, and I was thinking about Isaiah's prophecy that says that like a lamb, he did not speak. He was silent before his shears. Jesus didn't fight back and per se to the crowd. He did not yell at them. He did not call them names, but rather instead, he allowed them. He allowed them to curse him. And in return, Jesus blessed them. He allowed them to beat him. And in return, he healed them. He allowed them to hang him on the cross. And in return, he removed us off of our own. Love heals. Love heals. When we forgive with love, we can then find the strength to let go of a grudge and let go of the memory of pain. Brethren, the Bible teaches us that love is superior to faith and to hope because, again, love is what God used. His own love, says Scripture. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. He gave us heaven's best, as we've heard before. He was willing to give it all. And again, this always blows my mind. An all-knowing God has hope in his creation. Think about that for a moment. An all-knowing God places his hope in man's ability to repent, to turn away from his sins, and to be obedient and faithful to him until death. If that were not so, then why would he have given us his son in the first place? You see, his love for his creation is what makes him aspire to help us in any way possible so that we can avoid being lost eternally. Indeed, love is superior because of its healing ability, but we cannot mention this sermon and speak about this without speaking of 1 John chapter 4. You see, love has a divine essence. Love has a divine essence. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Those of us who are diligent students of the Bible, we already know, and very likely you already have this passage in mind, because how can we talk of 1 Corinthians 13 without talking about 1 John chapter 4, verse 8? But we're going to read starting there at verse 7, going into verse 11 for the context of the passage. The Bible reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love. You see, God, like love, is from eternity to eternity. God, like love, has the power to bind. He has the power to reveal our nature. He has the power to heal us. Because God is love. See, God is in faith. God is in hope. God gives us faith. Romans 1:17 tells us from faith to faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by the word of God. And his promises is what gives us hope. The promises of God makes us aspire to obtain those fulfillment. The promises of God is what gives us hope that we can be saved. But God is not faith. God is not hope. He's provided that for mankind. But God is love, says Scripture. And this is why it's superior. This is why, of these three, it is the greatest one of them all. Remember how we were talking about the fact, and I told you to hold on to your mind for a few minutes? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to show you something very amazing that I was able to see as I was studying. And of course, I got this from my studies, where this was pointed out by somebody else. But in 1 Corinthians 13, I want you and I to go back, and I want us to read verses 4 through 8 once more. In fact, I want you and I to read verses 4 through 8 through 13, which is our scripture reading. But this time, we're going to take what John has told us. God is love. Therefore, wherever you and I are going to see the word love, we're going to replace it with God. Because God is love. Notice what Scripture says when we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18. Verse 8. God never fails. This is absolutely true. Pay attention to this. God never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, God. These three. But the greatest of these is God. Brethren, if we go to verses 4 through 8, and we do the same thing, we get a perfect portrait of who God is. God suffers all. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked, thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God is the greatest of them all. No truer statement can be said about our God. He is indeed the greatest that we have. Brethren, God is love. Love is superior because love reveals the Father to us. Love reveals the Son to us. Love reveals the Holy Spirit to us. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is, not was, not will be, he is love. But do you know what other term we could inject here? The faithful Christian. If we were to speak about the faithful Christian, the Christian who loves as God loves, the Christian who is revealed by the love of God, the Christian who is revealed by how to love, you will see that these passages will flow just as correctly. And we'll do just verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, faithful Christian. these three. But the greatest of these is the faithful Christian. Brethren, we can have faith, but it can be little faith. Jesus always told his disciples, "O ye of little faith." But a Christian who is full of faith is greater than one who has minimal faith. Brethren, we can have hope, but if our hope is always on doubt, and our hope is always shaky. One day I'm full of hope, other days I don't know if I'm truly hopeful or not, and I become hopeless. But the faithful Christian always has hope. The faithful Christian is faithful because he aspires, because he trusts and is convinced in the promises of God. Brethren, there is a divine essence in love. And because of it, it is greater. And it is very logical that for us to reach the acme of our spiritual development, we have to love as God loves. We have to love one another. We have to love those who are not of us. And we have to love, above all else, our God himself. Without love, everything else is meaningless. Love gives life to everything because God is love. God gives life to everything as well, does he not? So as we conclude and we close out this first quarter, let us remember, brethren, that we may have all the fundamentals and we may have learned and we can review everything that we've seen, the lessons that we would call basic during this series. But if we do not love, if we do not make the applications with God's love, it is meaningless. It is worthless and it is useless, because only when we do it with the love that God himself has shown will it be a sweet-smelling savor in his presence. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that to be beloved children means that we imitate God in everything. If you have yet to become a child of God this morning, our God's love for you has been manifested through the sacrifice that his only begotten Son was willing to give on that cross. Earlier, you perhaps read how the scriptures were read about what Jesus' crucifixion means, but not only his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, that is what the Bible calls the gospel in accordance to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But that gospel was given so that you and I could have access to God's grace through the blood of his Son, the blood of the Lamb, without spot. We just read in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, that God did this to heal us from our sins. But if you do not take that antidote, if you do not come in contact and that blood of the Lamb is not administered to your heart, you will die in your sins. But God loves you so much that he time and time again says, "I do not want the death of the wicked." But just because God doesn't want the death of the wicked doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. Sadly, many die outside of Christ. Sadly, many choose not to repent and die in their sins. Jesus warns this in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. But it is that love that compels our God to invite you to take that antidote that he has provided. Our God is ready to heal your backsliding, brother or sister. If you have not been faithful, if you have been backsliding into sin, God is ready to heal that backsliding if we choose to stop the path toward destruction and come back to the path that leads to salvation. But we have to love. We have to have that love that strengthens us, that love that gives us the might that we need to get back on the right track that leads to heaven. Thus, this morning, if you have need either to put on Christ in baptism, or if you need to be restored, or you need encouragement, the invitation is yours as we stand and we sing.